Illumine our hearts, O Master, who lovest mankind with the love, pure light of thy divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our mind to the understanding of thy gospel teachings. Implant also in us the fear of thy blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires, we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing unto thee. For thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and unto thee do we send up glory, together with thy Father, who is without beginning, and all holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Wisdom, let us attend, let us listen to the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all. The reading is from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Let us attend. The Lord said this parable. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to him his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. So St. Paul teaches us that Christ is the icon, is the exact form of God, in whom all things were made, and in whom all things hold together. St. John the Apostle teaches that outside of Christ, nothing exists. So if the world is held together and has its existence in the Lord Jesus Christ, how then could the world continue to have any real existence? How could it not scatter and disperse into nothingness if it puts to death him who sustains it and holds it together? In God's death on the cross and in the burial of God's corpse in the tomb, how has the world not destroyed itself? How is the Lord's Pascha not the end of the world? So was it mere happenstance that the theme of our daily scripture readings this last week, as we are now drawing near the gates of Great Lent and the tomb of God's Sabbath rest where the new Exodus begins, is it mere happenstance that the theme was the end of the world and the Lord's judgment of it? So what means this coming together in the church's lectionary of the world's end, the Lord's judgment against it, the Lord's own judgment by the world, his death on the cross, and the approach of Great Lent? Then we came to Friday's reading, and the winds shifted. On Friday, we were with the Lord in Bethany. Bethany is near the Mount of Olives, where Great and Holy Week begins. It's just east of Jerusalem. So it makes you wonder, is this the light of the resurrection that is already beginning to shine? Is it taking from Luke 23:54? When they bury the Lord in his tomb, it says it was the Sabbath. No, it was the day of preparation, it says. And the light... No, the verb is, it was already beginning to show, to grow light. Light was already beginning to grow, to dawn on his tomb. Bethany is where Lazarus lived, whom the Lord had just raised from the dead. So you get all of these indications here as we're approaching Great Lent of resurrection. It says that the Lord was in the home of a certain Simon the leper. Surely he was one of the many lepers whom the Lord had healed. And then it says, a woman comes to him, weeping. She lets down her hair and pours costly perfume on his head. This was Mary Magdalene, from whom the Lord had cast out seven devils. Hers was a profoundly intimate act of deep love, letting down her hair. This is what only wives do in front of their husbands. Early Syriac Christianity saw Mary Magdalene as an image of Eve, even as an image of the human soul. The woman built by God from Adam's rib, as the church was fashioned from the Lord's rib on the cross. This imagery explains Mary Magdalene's love for Jesus. He is her Lord, her new Adam, who, when he cast out the demons from her in his great love for her, delivered her from hell and restored her to her original beauty, her original virginity, her original calling as Eve, the mother of life. Note how her tears go together with the fragrance of the perfume she pours over the Savior's head. The Lord receives her fragrant tears of love as the fitting preparation for his impending burial, when he will find her again in the garden on the other side of the Sabbath rest of his tomb. With Friday's reading, we have drawn near Jerusalem, the Lord's passion and burial, and the beginning of Great Lent, the new Exodus, are at hand. Our reading tomorrow will take us with the Savior on his triumphal entry into the Temple of Jerusalem, but only for a moment. Almost immediately, we will leave the temple and begin to follow the Lord to his trial, when the world judges him and condemns him to death on the cross. And then we will stand before his tomb with the myrrh bearers. And there with them, we will begin Great Lent. What then is the meaning of our readings this last week on the last day and the Lord coming to judge the earth as we approach his trial, his crucifixion, as we come to the tomb and the beginning of Great Lent? The world ended with the Lord's death on the cross. How could it not end? How could it continue to exist if it puts to death him who sustains it and holds it together? But if the world has come to an end on the Lord's death on the cross, that means that the terrible day of judgment has begun. So can you see that the cross is the Lord's judgment seat, and that his judgment is handed down from his cross? But hiding in our readings from last week on the end of the world was this gospel hope that the judgment of the last day is the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, when righteousness will dwell in it, that is to say, when the Lord himself will dwell in it. So from the judgment seat of his cross, we see God. This is the supreme theophany of all Holy Scripture. We see God subjecting himself to the punishment of death. He who is sinless becomes sin for us and voluntarily dies as though he were the first of all sinners. This is why the world continues to exist, why the world still lives, even in his death. This is why the psalmist can sing. He has established the world so that it shall never be moved. The world is established on the God who has destroyed death by his death. The cross he has transfigured into our weapon of victory, by which we can put to death all that is earthly in us, all that separates us from God. By being laid in the tomb, he has transfigured our heart, where we were dead in our sins and trespasses, into the bridal chamber, where we can become one with him and be made a new creation, born from above as children of God. If then we are drawing near Great Lent, can you see that we are drawing near the last day? And if we are drawing near the last day on the Lord's cross, then we are drawing near the Lord's judgment of us on his cross. And who of us can stand at that judgment? Who of us in our secret heart is not the prodigal? Who of us has not squandered the riches of our inheritance? That is, our having been made in the image and in the likeness of God and the glory of God. Who of us has not squandered all of that in the dark lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that is from the dust and returns to the dust? Or again, who of us prodigals has not fallen into the self-righteous hypocrisy of the elder brother? Who of us could stand literally at the judgment seat of the Lord's cross? Who of us would not fall prostrate to the ground and worship before his holy cross, before this ineffable act, this mighty work of his mercy and compassion, by which he puts to death our death and raises us up to life, creating us in a new heaven and a new earth? It says this morning that the prodigal came to himself. Note that it does not say that of the elder brother. The prodigal came to himself, moreover, in the pigsty. He came to himself in his heart that has been made corrupt by sin and trespasses. And he discovered that his heart was now a tomb from the idolatry of his lust and greed. But if he came to himself, did he not discern the image of God that he is in the deep of his heart, by which he is open to the God who is beyond all things? But is it not into the pigsty that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the image of God in whom the prodigal was made and who holds him together, descended when he ascended the cross? Look closely and see if you can see the hard heart of the prodigal dissolving and becoming like Mary Magdalene, letting down her hair, becoming intimate with the Lord, and weeping with tears, now growing fragrant as he descends into his heart and comes upon his love for the Father that is deep beyond all things, deeper even than the stench of his prodigality. So last Thursday we read from St. John's first epistle, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Can you see that this is the Lord's judgment against us? If we confess our sins and subject ourselves to his judgment, he cleanses us and forgives us of all sins. This is the Lord's judgment against us when we descend into the tomb of our heart at the end of the world and stand before the judgment seat of the Savior's cross as the publican, as Mary Magdalene, as the prodigal. When we begin to weep the fragrant tears of contrition in the love that rises spontaneously from the heart, when we behold how he judges us from his cross, as though he and not we were the first of all sinners. The holy fathers of the church tell us, it's as though the Lord cannot help himself. His love for us, his lost children, overwhelms him and impels him to rush out to meet us and to embrace us not as servants but as his beloved children who were dead and are now alive, who were lost but now are found. In the fearsome, the terrible, the glorious mystery of the new exodus of the gospel, which is the substance of Great Lent, we return with the myrrh-bearing women into the secret closet of our soul. This is where we prepare the fragrance and the myrrh of contrite tears. Here we retreat into the stillness of prayer, according to the commandment. And in the mystery of God's Sabbath rest, his death and burial is the tomb. In the tomb, here is where we find ourselves beneath all the masks of our conceit and greed. Here's where we find ourselves with our hair let down, standing before the judgment seat of the Lord's cross on the last day. Receive the Lord's judgment against you and find yourself embracing the Lord himself in the secret closet of your heart, in the bridal chamber of your heart. By his death and burial, he became sin for us. Why? So that he could cleanse us from all that is ungodly, all that is unrighteous, all that is of death. Why? So he could make our heart into a sanctuary, make our heart into a bridal chamber that is clean now, and that is now able to receive him and to become one with him in love. this, dear faithful, to find the Lord in our deep heart and to embrace his judgment that we may be cleansed and become one with him, restored to our original beauty. This is the substance of Great Lent. This is our destination on this new exodus of the gospel that we are about to begin. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.